Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2.
We're continuing our study through the book of Titus. And after this, about halfway through this sermon, we'll be halfway done. So Titus chapter 2. All right, let's go ahead and ask God for his blessing as we look into his word. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you that it's your words and not mine that give this sermon any sort of power, any sort of power to change our lives. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to our hearts, and it tells us whether we stand righteous in its eyes or whether we stand unrighteous. And we thank you that we can become righteous because of your Son, not because of our own works, which are only filthy rags. So we pray that you would help us to have receptive hearts, help us to listen intently to your word, to what you have for us today from Titus chapter 2, but help us not to only listen, but to be able to put it into practice as we go out from here, as we go out the next week. It's so easy to get busy, to get into the run of life, and to forget to listen to your word, to remember what we've learned in church this past Sunday. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. Forgive us for when we have cold hearts to your word. Forgive us for when we have cold hearts to your grace, the grace that we just sang about that is complete, that is all-powerful to change us from the inside out. Forgive us. I pray that you would continue to give us your grace as you have so often promised. And we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, that you are faithful, that you are true to your word every time, that we can cling to your promises. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Titus chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, I've titled it Discipleship Objectives, although there's many other facets than just the focus on discipleship. And I summarize it by saying, what character traits does God command us to focus on as we disciple others? Our current culture tells us that there is no difference between man and woman. In fact, the world even says that you can be whichever gender you want to be. However, God teaches us through his word that there is a difference. And in today's passage, God addresses each gender with specific commands, addressing the fact that each gender is prone to wander in certain ways. Now, at the same time, James 2, verse 10 tells us that all of us are equally sinful, because if we commit one sin, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. Furthermore, we all need the same salvation. So in one sense, we're different, and in one sense, we all have the same souls that are prone to wander and that need God's grace. Our passage for today, Titus 2, 1 through 10, reaches both genders and every age group. There are five groups of people, though, according to this passage: older men, older women, younger women, and younger men, and then finally, servants. The distinction between older and younger, you say, oh boy, here it goes, right? It seems to be around the age of 50 or 60 from what we can infer from the biblical data. For instance, MacArthur notes, older men translates the single Greek term presbytus, not to be confused with presbyteros, which is the Greek word for elder, as in pastor elder. Older men translates the single Greek term presbytus, which Paul used of himself in Philemon verse 9 when he was in his 60s. So around the age of 50 or 60. Another way to think of it would be, if you have children who are adults, then you're probably an older man or an older woman. So let's read the passage and then dig into it. Titus 2, 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This passage does imply discipleship objectives. Primarily, this was written to Titus. And you see here, in the first part it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he goes on to list these character qualities for each age group. We can also look at these character qualities today as marks of the sanctification process, right? Most of us have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and that allows us to be justified, and that's a one-time thing. But then we have our whole life for what's called sanctification. And we're all at different stages. Even all of us who are in the same category of this passage are at different stages. But this kind of gives us marks for at young men, at older men, at young women, at older men, these marks of what character qualities should be exemplified in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of character qualities in here. And it's easy to look at all of these and say, man, I don't match up. I'll never be able to match up. And we could either become discouraged, we could become tempted to just give in and just live our lives regardless of the gospel. But we'll tie it in at the end, so hang with me. We'll tie it together with the gospel at the end. There's a couple cautions with this passage. We could approach it moralistically. We could say, well, we're just going to work hard and we're gonna be all these things every moment of every day. And that would be not what the goal of Paul speaking this to Titus is. So verse 1, the passage starts by saying, "But as for you." And this wording is used to contrast with what we looked at last time. Last time we were in Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. And we learn that we must rebuke those who hold on to their false doctrine. We must rebuke those whose actions are evil. And we must rebuke those whose worldview is tainted. Let me go ahead and read that passage just so we can tie it into this passage. Because they're made to be a contrast. "For there are many who are insubordinate." This is Paul talking about the people in the island of Crete. That could be either affecting these churches or were inside of these churches on the island of Crete. "There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." We looked at last time how these people in verses 10 through 16, they had bad doctrine and they had a bad lifestyle. But Titus is saying, you have good doctrine, so have a good lifestyle as well. Have the character qualities that match what you teach. Furthermore, to help counteract the false teaching that we learned about a couple months ago when I taught on that last passage, we must be disciple-making disciples. Pastor John uses that phrase quite a bit. Disciple-making disciples. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. So first of all, we follow Christ, and then we follow those who follow Christ. And if you don't have somebody discipling you, go ahead and ask somebody to disciple you, but also realize that you can follow Christ. This is from the ESV Study Bible. Some argue that the behavior commanded here is not universally required, but is culturally bound to the first century. They argue that the ground for this behavior is to avoid offense. However, verse 1 roots this behavior not in cultural bias, but in sound doctrine itself. We've looked at a little bit of sound doctrine in the book of Titus so far. We looked at some in verses 1 through 4 primarily, where we talked about the different aspects of salvation, justification, sanctification, and then glorification. And we're going to see a lot more the next time I preach, which will either be in 2 months, or 2 weeks, or next month. Not sure which one yet. So I'm really excited about that passage. So hold on, and again, just as we work through these character qualities, remember that there's a twist at the end. So first of all, let's look at older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Let's stop there, and let's kind of group all three of those under the same branch. Sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. When you look up the definitions of these words and commentaries on them, it's kind of funny because, it's not funny, but it's kind of unique because in the definition for the one word, they'll use one of those other words. So basically, Paul was just expanding on kind of the same ideas. There are slight differences, and we'll go over that. So first of all, sober-minded. Other translations can use the word temperate. And temperate carries with it the connotation of not being drunken. But how many other areas in your lives need to be temperate in areas other than avoiding strong drink? Think about food, right? That can be a struggle for many of us. We live in America, and we have commercials and everything. Billboards, advertisements that what? They want us to go to McDonald's, they want us to go to Chick-fil-A and get that next new hamburger or those fries at Taco Bell, whatever it is. Food can be a major stumbling block for us. And here, he's commanding these older men to not be controlled by things outside of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, to be temperate, to be sober-minded. Next is dignified. An older man should be dignified. And when you think of this word, what other English word do you think of when you hear the word dignified? Dignitary. And this word carries the idea of being respectable, someone who people look up to. And not in kind of like a older men should, you know, look down their noses at other people, but they should live in such a way that people respect them. And then lastly, self-controlled. This word can also be translated sensible. And it carries the idea of a good use of common sense. So the older man is to be sober-minded, he's to be dignified, he's to be self-controlled. Next, he's to be sound in three areas. Sound in three areas. Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. These older men are to have such a maturity of their faith that they are known to be sound in their faith. Sound could carry the idea of being thorough. So thorough in their faith. John MacArthur writes on this aspect. First of all, older men who've been through 50, 60, 70 or more years of life are to be sound in faith. having learned that God indeed can be trusted in every way. Is that your testimony, you older men? That you have indeed seen that God can be trusted in every way? They do not question His wisdom or power or love, and they do not lose trust in His goodness and grace or lose confidence in His divine plan and divine wisdom. They do not doubt the truth or sufficiency of His word or waver in their divinely assured hope that His sovereign plan will be fulfilled. A lot to look for in our lives. Even us younger men, we're going to be old one day. And so we need to be looking to have that kind of faith in God in ourselves. Secondly, the older man is to be sound in love. A good cross-reference passage for this would be 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just go over there. I know it's very common. Most of us are familiar with this passage, but let's just go to it, because these are the best definitions of love. And the older man is to be sound in love, so we could say that he should exemplify all these characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The kind of love that can see somebody maybe doing something wrong or maybe something that looks wrong and believes the best about that person. The kind of love that forgives when others wrong them. The kind of love that rejoices in good things. That's the kind of love that the older man is to have. And then lastly, he's to be sound in perseverance. Because of the length of the time that they have been alive, older men are to exhibit a special kind of perseverance in spiritual pursuits especially. But in all of life, older men have learned to persevere through hard times. My grandfather is 93 years old, and I would say that he would be a perfect example of this kind of an older man. He has seen hard times where they had to make sure they kept the lights turned off when they weren't in the room to save on their electric bill. He was a dairy farmer, and his faith was stretched. And it is neat to see the life and legacy that he has left, even from his life. Okay, next we'll look at older women. Older women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Reverent in behavior, the Greek word behind this, isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. But from the context, it could be referring to the sober-minded, dignified, or self-controlled character qualities that the older men were to have. Furthermore, it could be referring to a holy life, or the life that a priestess would lead. So the older woman is to be holy, and all those, it uses the word likewise, so just like the old man had sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled as character qualities he should be exhibiting, older women should have this as well. And notice it says, it's not commanding you to pursue these character qualities. It's saying that we are to have these character qualities. So it's kind of like an implied command of what should be already existing in our lives. Next, older women are to not be slanderers. Do you hear the word slander every day? Most of us don't, right? And this is a modern English translation, and it uses the word slander. So another word or words to describe slanderer would be malicious gossips. So this isn't just referring to the everyday gossip where we spread the not so good truths about other people. But this is malicious gossip, would be going after people with every possible attack. Our speech can be used for good or for evil. And I think Paul is addressing older women specifically here with their speech and how they talk, because women can have a particular weakness with gossip and other forms of using our speech in the wrong way. And that's not to say that men can't struggle with it, but I think older women especially can either use their words for help or to edify and build up one another, or they can use it to tear people down. So women are to not be slanderers. And then next it says, or slaves to much wine. The wording there is pretty straightforward, that we're not to be controlled by external substances. So again, we can say wine, and some of us can say, yeah, we've got that taken care of, but what about your consumption of food? What about your consumption of what you watch on TV or Facebook or whatever it is? We are not to be consumed by anything except the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 lends itself to this. It says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or the ESV says, for that is debauchery. That was another word we looked at earlier in the book of Titus. It means riotous living. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the older woman is to not be a slave to wine, not be a slanderer, but to be reverent in behavior. And last of all, the older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. Rachel's mom uses this passage sometimes when she has to sit her adult daughters down and have an edifying moment. She calls it a Titus 2 moment. And that's because this passage says the older women are to be teaching and training the younger women. And then next we're going to see what is the subject of that training of younger women. It is to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So now we're getting to the younger women, which more of us here are in the younger crowd. So now we're getting to the more applicable stuff, although there are some older people in here, so I'm not saying all of us are young. So first of all, to love their husbands and children, and that's implied, right? The mother is the typical one who does the loving, the tender rearing of the children. The father tends to be the stricter one, although not always, again. But sometimes women are tempted to think of themselves primarily, and instead they are to be loving their husbands and children. And these character qualities are specifically referring to young married women, but again, it can be applied to those of us who are not married. Next, younger women were to be self-controlled. And this is a reoccurring thing throughout the book of Titus, this term, self-controlled. It was under the character qualities that the elder is to have, and it was under the character quality for the older men, and now it's under the character qualities that the younger women are to have. Next, they are to be pure. And this doesn't mean only marital faithfulness, although it does definitely mean that, but also in every aspect of their lives, they are to live holy lives. And if you're not married and you're a younger woman, you can be pure and you can be faithful to your future husband. Fourthly, younger women are to be working at home. And you may see this and say, well, is it wrong for me as a younger woman to have a job? That's not necessarily what this passage is saying. One of the aspects is that modern appliances and other conveniences have greatly simplified how much it takes to work at home, so that it gives some women time to have jobs outside the home. But no matter what your job situation is, the Bible gives the young women who are married the specific role and responsibility of keeping the home. It's their domain, right? And they are to take care of it. And that includes meals and everything that goes along with the home. One study Bible said, working at home does not prohibit working outside the home. But it does indicate that Paul expects wives to carry the primary responsibility for the day-to-day care of their homes and children. My mom was a stay-at-home mom, and I know that that was a great blessing to me. She was the one that led all of me and my siblings to a saving knowledge of God. So I'm not here to say don't work outside the home, but make the home your primary responsibility and vocation. Next, women are to not only love their husbands, but they are to be submissive to their husbands. And again, why does God, through Paul, say that younger women are to have this character quality? It's because women naturally don't want to be submissive to their husbands. You can see that as early as Genesis, right? One of the curses that God gave to Eve was that she would have a desire to be over her husband, to rule over her husband. None of us wants to be submitted to anybody else in our own flesh. We want to have our own control. But women are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, we've been going through a bunch of these details, and I know it's gritty and it's not a fun message to preach on or to listen to. But here, we're getting to some of the meat. In the end of verse 5, the last phrase says, why is this so important? That the word of God may not be reviled. Jump back two sermons with me. We talked a lot about the word blameless. And this is the idea of blameless, that the word of God may not be reviled. And we're going to see it two more times in verses 8 and verse 10. That the way we live affects the way believers look at the gospel. The way we live affects the way unbelievers look at the gospel. And at the same time, I want to caution you to not fear what man thinks of you. But at the same time, we are to live in such a way that the unbelievers around us will see Christ. One commentator said on verses 5, 8, and 10, which obviously we'll look at 8 and 10 in a couple minutes, in each of these verses, important statements are made concerning the desired result of gospel living. Such living keeps Christians from providing any legitimate grounds for the gospel or the word of God to be reviled or to be shunned. More positively, such living highlights the attractiveness of the gospel. In verse 10, it says, it adorns the gospel. In keeping with the overall thrust of the letter, this kind of living proves the gospel. Doctrine of God our Savior in verse 10 sets up the description of this doctrine that we'll look at next time in verses 11 through 14. So this kind of living isn't an end in itself. It is to be an outworking of the gospel as we try to show the world around us the change that God has made in us, and as we try to show the love that God has given us. So next, let's look at younger men. Younger men. Paul has put Titus in this group because he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And before, he's just said what these character qualities are to be, whereas now he's saying, Titus, urge the younger men, your peers, to be these following. Self-controlled, and show yourself in all respects to be a model. This is in verses 6 through 8 of Titus 2. show yourself, verse 7 now, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Titus 2:7, show yourself. Titus was a young man and was therefore in this category as well. In our minds, we often elevate the spirituality of Bible characters, but here Titus is commanded to be an example. Titus would have faced the same temptations that you and I face today. And as Ecclesiastes reminds us, there's nothing new under the sun. We often think that the world we live in is a harsher environment to live in than any other Christians have had to live in. And that may be true, but history repeats itself. And just as Titus was commanded to be an example, so we young men are to be an example to those around us as well. So the younger men were to be self-controlled. Again, that word comes up. So this was the third time in this passage that we are to be self-controlled, disciplined, to have ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then we are to show ourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. So a big, broad category, a model of good works. And then in your teaching, he's talking to Titus, so a leader in the church. So those of us who are young and leaders in the church specifically, but all of us, are to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And again, why? What's the goal of all this? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In one sense, we need to care what unbelievers think of our lifestyle. But in another sense, we need to live for the sake of the gospel. The last category we'll see today is verse 9 and 10. And I'm pretty sure this covers all of us. How many of you work at least part of the year? Raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah. I know it's like 99% of us. And this applies specifically to us as employees. He uses the term bondservant, but back in the day, bondservant, we could basically just say it was an employee. It was a special kind of employee where there was a more of a mutual relationship of benefiting from one another. Bondservants, verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Employees, those of us who are employees, beware of your words, your tone, and your thoughts toward your boss. How many of you have heard things like, oh, he's a dictator, or how can anyone work under somebody like that? We need to beware of our thoughts and attitudes towards our bosses. Here, Paul through Titus is commanding the church to be submissive to our own masters. And I know that's hard because some of us work minimum wage jobs. Many of us feel like we don't get what we deserve, and we are tempted to not be as submissive as possible. And also, it says not pilfering, verse 10, not pilfering. You hear that word every day, right? Pilfering. It can also be translated delaying or stealing little things. And so it carries the time that when we're on the clock, we are to use every moment for the good of our employer and not our own. So many of us, it's easy to have those short conversations that are about a work topic while we're at work, and then where do they go from there? 30 minutes later, we're like just telling stories, right? You all know what I'm talking about, right? My employer has kind of like a no-tolerance policy for that. But then I've been working in the office Mondays from 8 to 5, and I'm amazed at how often it happens. We are to be good stewards of our time for our employers. And why? Because so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We don't want anything in our lives to have a pin on it, so that our employer, so that our coworkers can look at our lives and say, there's no difference. He's just like one of us. He says that he's this Mr. Goody Two Shoes, but he does the same things we do while he's on the clock. He steals those paper clips, or he prints off personal copies at work. Slaves or employees must act in such a way as to make the teaching about God our Savior more attractive, was how one commentator put it. And the term there, showing all good faith, that means that your employer trusts you in all. So a heavy sermon, right? A lot of character qualities that we could be tempted to be moralistic about, or that we could be tempted on the other side of the road to just give up and not even try. You older men, you are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You older women, you are likewise to be reverent in behavior. You're not to be a malicious gossip or a slave to much wine. And you are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. And you young women are to love your husbands and children. You're to be self-controlled. You're to be pure. You're to be working at home. You're to be kind and submissive to your own husbands so that the word of God isn't reviled. You younger men are to be self-controlled. You're to show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And you employees, you're to be submissive to your masters. You're to please them well. You're not to be argumentative. You're not to steal the little things. But you are to live in such a way so that they can trust you. And all of this is so that we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Heavy stuff. But, I'll give you a sneak peek at next time's sermon. Look at verse 11. Rachel and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with some Jehovah's Witness young women that came to our door a couple weeks ago. And basically their premises were, do good things. They had some other words for it, but it was basically do good works. So that you can have eternal life. That was basically their premises. Do good works so you can have eternal life. So I questioned them. And then they admitted that sometimes they fall short. That they admitted that they sin every day. So I approached them with this. I said, if you are to live righteously so that you can have eternal life, but you know you mess up every day, what gives you the hope to continue? And they were kind of stunned. They had never had anybody ask them that before. And then the younger girl, who is the trainee, the one being trained, spoke up and said, well, Jesus' death on the cross gives us hope. I said, yeah, but going back here, you're living righteously for eternal life, but you know you mess up. So Jesus isn't in there until I ask, where does your hope come from? But that is our hope, right? That is our hope, that Jesus' righteousness is ours. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people who receive it with faith and repentance. Now, the next verse is what gives us the hope. This grace of God doesn't just save us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. It trains us to renounce worldly passions. It trains us to live self controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You can take the things of this sermon and you can go out and pursue them moralistically with all your strength, and you can probably live in such a way that people think you have all of it together. But if you don't have the gospel, if you don't have this grace of God in your life, just throw it away. Throw moralism away. Unless you have the gospel, because the gospel outworking in your life will perform these good deeds. So don't pursue these things as an end in themselves. But those of us who have accepted the gospel, as the gospel works in our life, as we learn more about what God has done for us, these things will come into our lives. So, in closing, application. Discipline yourself spiritually to be self-controlled. Secondly, think about those commands, those attributes, those quality, character qualities for your age group. And do think about where do you fall? Where do you match up? The Bible does want us to pursue righteousness, but it's through the gospel. So my last advice, my last word of application is to rely on God's grace to teach you these things. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny these character qualities that our flesh tends to have. And thank you that the grace of God, your grace, teaches us to live self-controlled, holy, and upright lives in this world so that we can be a testimony. Help us as we go out this week to pursue your gospel, to pursue holy lives so that we can be a testimony to those around us, and help us to carry the gospel on our lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.